We're turning in the scriptures to Luke chapter 2, and we're thinking this morning about the announcement by the angels to the shepherds on that hillside. As we come to our text, we find that Joseph and Mary, they have been summoned to Bethlehem as per the instructions of Caesar Augustus for these taxing purposes. Everybody has been required to go back to their ancestral home and lodge there so that they might make record of who the people are. It would be like a modern day census, if you like. From a human perspective, Mary and Joseph would not have made this journey. From a human perspective, they would have remained in their home in Nazareth and not made this arduous trek to Bethlehem. It wouldn't have been very wise for an expectant mother to make such a journey. And we find that they have to do this. So from a human perspective, this was not on their radar. This was not something they were planning. This was not something that you would expect them to do. But when you look from the divine perspective, you find that God is working his purpose out and he is moving situations and events so that his word might be fulfilled. If you turn back to the prophet Micah, Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So there in Micah, many centuries before the arrival and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that there's this prophecy concerning the coming of the one whose way is from old, the one who is from everlasting, the Messiah, the eternal Son of God, that it would be from Bethlehem, out of Judah, that he would come. We know that the religious leaders of the day, when the wise men, they came looking for this baby, looking and following that star, they said in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 2, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets. And then they refer to Micah 5 verse 2. Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And then we look at Luke chapter 2, we see that they end up, Mary and Joseph, in Bethlehem through this taxing that Caesar Augustus had decreed, Cyrenius was governor of Syria in the days of Caesar Augustus. Does this not remind us concerning the eternal decrees of God? That what God has decreed, it will be fulfilled. What God has purposed, nothing shall thwart it. And we find here that these mighty men, these rulers, these emperors, they are in the hand of God. And God is sovereign, doing that which he pleased. So Mary and Joseph end up in Bethlehem, and they arrive, and we find that there's no room for them to stay, and so they end up staying in a stable, or in a place near the inn, where she could have her child. And so the mother delivers her child. She lays him in the manger where the animals would feed from. When we think about the environment for this child and his birth, it was very primitive, hostile, extremely dangerous. Childbirth ordinarily, even in a medical setting, is not without risk, it's not without problems, it's not without difficulties. And yet here she is, Mary, the mother of Jesus, giving birth in this environment, and the only place that she can lay her child is in this manger. And this is the place that God ordained that his son should be born into. It was here that the eternal Son of God, the Word, would become flesh. Here he is, lying in this manger. Now, I'm sure many have had Christmas cards this year. We certainly have had a number. But as you look at some of those Christmas cards, you see pictures of a stable scene. It looks very warm, bright, cozy. It looks like it should be a lovely environment to be in. Very picturesque, we might say. But that is perhaps not what we're thinking about here. Here is the Son of God being laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so as we come to consider these events, and particularly the event of the revelation to the shepherds on the hillside, we must get back to what the Word of God would show us and teach us, rather than be caught up with all the things that we see round about that can affect our thinking and our attitude to these matters. We must also make sure that the lessons that we draw are from the Word of God and not what men and women think is relevant for us today. So, for example, today you will hear people say that Jesus was born in the most humblest of environments, therefore we are to be those who shun all of the materialism of this age. Or we have others might say that here is new life coming where there's adversary and where there's difficulty. Well, these lessons may be very good, they may be very valuable for us, but this is not the message of the incarnation. This is not all that there is to know about what the point and the purpose of the coming of Christ into this world was all about. And so as we look at in verses 8 to 17, we find how this announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ of Nazareth was proclaimed to these shepherds. So in verse 8, we find that there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The birth of Christ was announced firstly to these shepherds. Who were shepherds? Well, they were simple folk. They devoted their life to the protection and care of their sheep. They weren't in employment as such. They had a vocation, caring for these sheep. These shepherds would have had quite a primitive experience and primitive life. Shepherding in Judean times would be very different to what we might use today. They wouldn't have necessarily had sheepdogs and certainly wouldn't have had quad bikes and things like that. And the idea would be the shepherd would have his sheep. He would take them. He would take them to the pastures. He would bring them into the fold at the night. He would look after. He would watch over them. He would care for them. And the shepherd's life was that concerning the sheep. It was often a life that separated the shepherds from everyday society. They were often a little bit of outcasts in the nation at that time. And the life of a shepherd was difficult. And they would face varying dangers. And it's remarkable that to these on the periphery of society individuals, the birth of Christ was announced. To the rich, the wealthy, the nobility of Palestine in those days, these events were bypassed, and these people were not included. But to these fairly insignificant ones, the wonder of Christ is shown. We're reminded of what Paul would write into the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so these shepherds, they are the ones that would receive this heavenly announcement. When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's no significant insignificance that he himself is called the Good Shepherd. And so as he comes to shepherds, his announcement is made. We find that his birth was not announced in a dramatic way to Herod. The way that Herod finds out concerning the birth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the coming of the Messiah, was through the visit from the visitors from the east. They come in Matthew chapter 2 and 3. And as a result of hearing that there is a new king that has been born, we find that he is troubled, and that leads to him having that murderous intent in his heart to put to death every child, every baby boy under the age of 2. We find that the birth of Jesus was not revealed to religious people in a similar way to what the shepherds had experienced. They heard it from Herod. As Herod tells them and seeks to find out who this baby was, where this baby would be born, that's when they find out. And they prove that this is the Christ. They have turned to the scriptures. They identify that this is the one that had come. But it's interesting with them that as soon as Christ is an adult, he is going around doing his earthly ministry, these same religious leaders are determined to put to death the Messiah. They want him removed. And so the coming of Christ was announced to the humble. He was announced to these lowly ones. And when we think about the ways of God and the ways of this world, how different they are. If one of the heirs to the throne is expecting a child and that child is born, there is a great announcement to the whole world. The news is alerted, the Prime Minister is alerted, the dignitaries in different lands are alerted as to the arrival of a new heir to the throne. But how interesting, the God of heaven, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and when he comes, he is announced to the humble. If we are to ever know anything of the marvellous person and experience something of the marvellous work of Jesus Christ, then we must first be humbled through that work of the Spirit to bring conviction and godly repentance for sin. Or we cannot come and experience this salvation that is being demonstrated and freely offered here if we come proud, if we come with a state that we do not need anything whatsoever. If we remain proud, we will not see the desperate needs that we have. Well, we pray that God would open our eyes, that God would daily open our eyes to our condition and reveal to us the Saviour of the world. Then in verses 9 to 12, we have this remarkable revelation. We find, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly, on this dark Judean hillside, there is a visit from heaven by an angel. A dazzling, glorious light appears round about them. It was sudden. It was unexpected. These shepherds, as they went out that particular night, did not expect to have such a visit. Angels, they are the servants of God. They are created beings, we read from Isaiah chapter 6. And there they are serving God, ministering and waiting upon him. They carry out his bidding. They praise his name. And we find that there seems to be ranks of angels. There are angels that are named, such as Michael or Gabriel, and other angels that appear that do not have any names. And we find that these angelic beings, they do exist, they are real, although they are hidden from our material world. And although we cannot see the spiritual dimension, it doesn't mean that it's not real, it is not present. When Paul again would be writing this time to the church at Ephesus, he would remind the believers that saying there that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against powers in heavenly places. And so this angel appears to them with this glorious message. And immediately as the angel appears, we find that these shepherds, they were sore afraid. They shrink back from this dazzling and glorious sight. Even the hardest, bravest, most experienced shepherds in that company of shepherds there would have shrunk back from such brilliance and glory. And if one angel could cause that amount of fear, that amount of terror, how much more would we read later on when that sky is lit up with that multitude of heavenly hosts? Or how terrifying that would be. And if that terrifying company of angelic beings lighting up the sky, how awful will that day be when Christ, in all of his glory and all of his wonder, will appear, not as a baby to be born at Bethlehem, but as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, coming to judge the world in righteousness. How awesome will that day be? And these shepherds, they shrink back. And those on that day that have refused to bow the knee, how they will shrink back from the sight of him. When we've come face to face with the glory of God, all we can do is fall down. Because like Isaiah, we must say we are undone. There is no good thing within us whatsoever. When we think about this appearance of the angel, these shepherds fell back. They were sore afraid. But how much more so on that final day when Christ shall appear in all of his glory, power and might. But the third thing we notice in this appearing of the angel is the salutation that the angel brings. Here the shepherds are terrified, and the first thing that the angel says to the shepherds is this: fear not. Don't be afraid. How compassionate this angel is. How compassionate God is in his dealings with us. Do not be afraid. Fear not. He could see the effect upon them of his dazzling appearance. He's coming with a message of good news. He's coming with good tidings of great joy. He comes with a glorious and happy message that redemption has come. And so there is every reason not to fear, because a wonderful message is about to be announced. The anticipated Messiah has arrived. And this salutation is of immense wonder and glory. It's full, packed, full of good news. And those that believe, those that respond, it brings joy into the hearts of those that respond and hear these wonderful messages of salvation. When we think about what goes for evangelism today, what goes for the preaching of the gospel in many quarters, there is often a holding back. Oh, we don't mention sin because people don't want to hear about it. We don't go to the scriptures as our authoritative record because, oh well, people don't always believe it. And so the message that is brought today is so limited, it's so weak, it's so pathetic in comparison to what we have here in the scriptures of truth. Here is the message that salvation has come. And this salvation comes by this angel declaring it. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Not just for these shepherds, not just for the people of Israel, but a message that had a global impact, a message for this whole world. And this message is this, that salvation has come. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour which is Christ the Lord. This is the great message for the world today, a Saviour has come. A message that this world needs, because this world needs a Saviour, else it will perish. And this Saviour, he has come. This Saviour is shown to be Christ the Lord. This word Christ that we have in the New Testament is the same that we would have in the Old Testament for the Anointed One or the Messiah. This is what the Jews were looking forward to. This is what they were expecting. They could identify in the scriptures who he was and what he was going, where he was going to be born. And this one has now arrived. This is truly the Emmanuel, the God with us. And this is tremendous news. No wonder the angel describes it as good news of great joy. God has come and God is with us. He has become bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He has come of the seed of the woman and he has come to save the seed of the woman. He has come to stand where Adam had fallen, and he has come to be our head and to accomplish salvation that we are so in desperate need of. This is putting back to perfection all that Eden, we lost in Eden through the sin and rebellion of Adam. Do we consider this message of Jesus coming into the world to be good news? And do we consider it to be good news of great joy? Do you joy in the God of your salvation? We find the angel doesn't conclude there. We find in verse 12, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And so the angel is very specific where the baby would be born this day in Bethlehem, in the city of David, and tells them exactly where to find this one that has been heralded about. There would be no confusion. There could be no doubt. It wouldn't have been an ordinary scene in Bethlehem to go and find a baby just been born lying out in a place where animals would have fed from. And so they could narrow down their search and be uncluttered in their coming so that they could come and identify very clearly with great ease who this one was. And so they come and they worship. When we think about the gospel message that goes out, as we think about the preaching of God's word, we are to have a clear view of Christ. We are to point men and women directly to Christ. It is not to go via this way or that way. It's not a case that we have to have a certain amount of feelings before we are to turn people to Christ. We are not to say you can come to Christ, but you've got to go via the church or even go via the pastor or go via some priest or some other. It is to go directly to Christ. And so the angel says that there's a baby born this day in the city of David, a Saviour which is Christ the Lord. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The third thing we notice in our narrative is a sudden introduction, or interruption rather, in verses 13 and 14. After this, one angel has announced the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ the Saviour of this world, born into Bethlehem, laying in a manger, we find that this heavenly host appears, tearing apart the sky, lighting it up with this great song of praise. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This vast multitude of angels praising God and delighting in what God has done. They are rejoicing in this momentous work of salvation. They say these words, glory to God in the highest. The highest praise that they could give for the greatest work that God had done. The events that we have in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ in this work of redemption surpasses every other work that God has done. When we think about the marvel, the wonder, the splendour of creation, just imagine the way in which God had brought this world into being just by the power of his voice. And does this all in 6 days. Everything we see round about, he does by the power of his word. And here these angels are singing a greater note of praise. They are declaring a greater amount of worth to God for what he has done here in sending forth his son, born of a woman, truly becoming the Emmanuel. And so these angels, they sing praises to God for all that he has done in creation and providence. But here they are taking up their song to a higher theme, to praise God for what is accomplished here. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And how glorious, how marvellous is this work of God in redemption. When we think about our failure, when we think about our sin, when we think about our offence to God because of the contamination of our sin, see what God does in order to save sinners. He gives his son, and his son comes so low to be born in such a way. We have here the second part of this great song of praise. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The only true peace that man can know is to have peace with God. Many would say at this time of year, well, we should really strive for an end of war and suffering. That's not a bad thing to do, even in the First World War. At this time of year, there was a truce for a period of time. But the peace that we are thinking about is not just this absence of conflict, but of having true reconciliation with the God of heaven. God being reconciled to sinners through Jesus Christ, through the Prince of Peace. And that is the peace that we can know through Christ. To have this peace is to know Christ. And to have this peace results in goodwill. It results in blessing. It results in innumerable wonders. Do we have peace with God? Do we have peace with our Creator? This salvation brings peace with God. And there is one way that this peace comes, through Christ. There is one gospel, one message. Repent and believe that gospel. So having received this heavenly announcement, what do these shepherds do? We find they heard, they obeyed, they found, they worshipped. They heard the glad news. They had ears to hear. They took that news to themselves. They listened. They didn't think to themselves, well, it wasn't for us. It wasn't intended for us. They heard because that word came directly to them. and they obeyed. They resolved to go. They don't remain where they are. They don't think to themselves, well, we've got more important things to do. This takes up their thinking, and it takes up all of their activities. They must obey this message. They have been revealed a wonderful thing, and so they must go. Nothing would hinder them. It's quite interesting when you think about these shepherds. Everything should stop them going. Here they are shepherds. They devote their life to looking after the sheep. And yet, they go to find this better thing. They up and they leave. And when we think about our response to the gospel, or do we think that there are other things more important? Do we think we'll think about it at a later point? Do we imagine that we will come at a more convenient time? There should be nothing that should hinder a sinner coming to Christ. Let's go and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. Not only do they hear and they obey, we find that they also found. They came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Everything that was told them by the angel proved to be true. And every gospel message that comes from the scriptures, every time the Saviour invited sinners to come to him, none were ever turned away. None ever left disappointed in what he had to offer. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's word is true. God has never broken any of his promises. God cannot break any of his promises. And then after they found, they worshipped. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They told everybody they came in contact with of the wonder of this baby. And people marvelled and praised God. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And here these shepherds are taking up that song of praise that the angels had declared from heaven. They too could join in it. But they could join in it not because of something that was happening in an objective sense, but they could sing the praises of God because of what they had seen, what they had heard, what they had received. And so the child of God can sing the praises of God to a greater extent than even the angels can, because they are the ones that have experienced the salvation of God. And the response that the child of God has must be to fall down and worship, to declare and to make him known for the wonder that has been wrought in their hearts. Well, anybody that has had their sins forgiven will want to praise God and will want to declare this wonderful Saviour to others around about. Well, the wonderful announcement by the angels to these shepherds, we find that the angels came, declared that this good news has arrived. Jesus Christ has been born, the Saviour of the world. And these shepherds, they heard, they obeyed, they found, they worshipped. May we be those that have come to Christ. And we come and we find and we declare of the great things he has done for us in the gospel. Amen.